Thank you, John. Well, once again, we do welcome you and pray that our Lord will continue to bless us as we worship Him together here this morning. I draw your attention to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study, and we're currently in the 11th chapter. Years ago, I heard that when someone proved to a certain preacher that what he was preaching was contrary to the Word of God, and they showed him right in the Scripture where he was wrong, he said this: "I don't care what the Word of God says. This is the way my daddy preached it, and this is the way I'm going to preach it." He wasn't God's preacher, or he could not have made that statement. Now, all of God's preachers are human, and we do make mistakes. And any preacher that says he doesn't, that's his biggest mistake.
Okay.
But God would not send us out to preach His gospel before He prepared us for that ministry. God's preachers are taught by God Himself under the preaching of His gospel. He prepares our heart. He gifts us. He gives us not only the gift of preaching and teaching His gospel, but the desire to make His gospel known. And we grow, all of God's children grow, God's preachers grow. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior as we're under the preaching of His gospel, as we study the Word together. And God's preachers are taught the basic truths of the gospel before we are sent to the areas that He has ordained for us to preach. And we don't deviate from those truths. And those truths include God the Father choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's called the doctrine of unconditional election. That's a biblical doctrine. I know people hate that. People who profess to be followers of Christ. But they're flying right into the face of Holy Scripture because that's a biblical doctrine. Along with that biblical doctrine is the truth of God's sovereign grace through His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Knowing who He is, Jesus Christ is the creator of this whole universe and everything in it. And He humbled Himself and became a man for the purpose of redeeming a particular people who were given to Him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before time began. Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins. He obtained eternal redemption for His people when He suffered and bled and died as a supreme sacrifice in our room and in our stead. And God the Father accepted that sacrifice. And when He did, we were made accepted in the Beloved. But we didn't know anything about this. We come into this world spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. With a heart that's enmity against God. Hating not only God, not only hating His Christ, not only hating His gospel, but hating His people who love His gospel as well. And only God can give a new heart to love Him, to love His Christ, to love His gospel, and to love His people. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to us under the preaching of His glorious gospel, raising us from that state of spiritual deadness, enlightening our minds to the truths of the gospel, giving us faith. Faith is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. Giving us faith to embrace these truths Believe on Jesus Christ as He is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, and embracing the gospel that gives Him all the glory. So the work of salvation must be attributed to the great three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's preachers, and this applies to all of God's enlightened saints, would never say, "I don't care what the Word of God says. We love the Word of God." I've talked with many, many people over the many years that God has allowed me to preach His gospel, and I found out one very important rule when dealing with people who have questions. Some want to debate. I don't debate. I will not debate. I'll declare. I won't debate. And one of the first things I have learned to do, and it took me a few years to learn this, is to ask this question. Do you believe that the Bible is the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God?
Amen.
And if they say, "Well, no," I say, "Well, we don't have anything to discuss. If you believe this is the Word of God, and I know, I'm a man, I don't know it all, and I don't have an answer to all of the questions, but everything that I will give in response to any questions is based upon what the Word of God says. And if I don't have the answers, bear with me, give me a little time, I'll try to seek the answers and get back to you, but I'll seek it from the Word of God." So it's the Word of God that has the final say, and we must not ever think that the Word of God contradicts itself. It does not. If we come across a passage of Holy Scripture that seems to contradict another portion of God's Word, it's our interpretation of that Scripture, not God's Word. And so gospel truths must be revealed by God the Holy Spirit, so we must preach the gospel. We must preach the gospel and leave the results in the hands of the sovereign God, who alone can make His gospel effectual.
Amen.
Now, if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 11, we've covered down through the first part of verse 13. Well, let me read verses 13 through 16 together. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith," speaking of those saints that have been mentioned, and it includes all the Old Testament saints. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Now, I won't spend a lot of time on these verses because a lot of what is contained in them we have already discussed about the saints of old desiring a better country, a city whose builder and maker is God. And we'll save some of that for next Sunday in a different message. But those Old Testament saints did not receive the promises of Christ as far as Him coming in the flesh, being born of a virgin, and walking on this earth, establishing a righteousness for His people by His perfect obedience to the will of God the Father. His supreme sacrifice. They understood these things, but they saw them afar off. They had not happened yet. So those promises they received, but they didn't receive the actual events taking place. That came together later, years and years and years later for some of them. But through the eye of God-given faith, they saw them afar off. They received the same faith that we receive.
That's right.
There's only one faith.
Amen.
There's only one true gospel. And Paul, writing under divine inspiration, pronounces a curse on those who would dare preach another gospel. So they did receive the truths of the gospel. The gospel was preached to them as well as us to us. As well as to us. Our Lord Jesus said this to some unbelieving Jews. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And all of the Old Testament saints had that same faith. So I've titled this morning's message, Fully Persuaded. Now listen to this short article written by Robert Hawker. He said those Old Testament saints understood the things of Christ as much as though they had lived in the days of Christ. End of quote. That should not surprise us. The same Holy Spirit that reveals Christ to us revealed Christ to them.
Amen.
They were fully persuaded that Christ would come, that He would establish a righteousness for them, that He would open the fountain for sin and uncleanness. They were fully persuaded that His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, which was typified in animal sacrifices, they were fully persuaded that His blood would cleanse them from all sin. And they were fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. Now think about this. Think about this. This is true of all of us as far as seeing those promises afar off. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, don't you?
Yes.
Well, the Word of God clearly teaches that. But that happened far off. That was over 2,000 years ago. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to do the will of God the Father, and He did that perfectly. He never sinned once. He never had one evil thought go through His mind. He always did that which pleased God the Father. I believe that, but that happened way back yonder, way back when He walked on this earth. But the Word of God declares it, and I believe it.
Yes.
And when He came to that place where He was supposed to be, when He was arrested by those unbelieving people, which was also predetermined by God the Father, when they took Him away and took Him to that kangaroo court, and then tried Him and found Him guilty and then crucified Him. All of that took place way back yonder, afar off. But I believe these things, so there's really no difference between the faith that God has given us and the faith He gave the Old Testament saints. We see them afar off too. Through the same eye of God-given faith, I believe Jesus Christ, when He hung there on that cruel cross 2,000 years ago, He accomplished salvation for all of His chosen people, and that I'm one of those that He accomplished salvation for. Do you all believe that?
Amen.
You see, what the word Jesus means is Savior. And we heard in the men's meeting this morning, read from Matthew chapter 1, that when Joseph was about to put Mary away privily because she was with child, and he knew the child wasn't his, and she was a spouse to him to be his wife, we heard that an angel came to Joseph and told him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call His name
Jesus,
for He shall save His people from their sins. The angel didn't say He might save His people from their sins, or He hopes to if they will give Him permission. No, He said He shall save His people from their sins. And if we don't believe what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ and what He accomplished back at Calvary, if we're hanging on to anything coupled with what He has done, He's not our Savior. Get rid of anything. It's just a false prop that you're hanging on to. And hang on to Christ as if your very life depends upon it, knowing that He has a hold on you and He'll never let you go. We're safe in His hands. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 just for a moment. Then I want to take us into the Old Testament. Those Old Testament saints were fully persuaded of those promises given from God and embraced them by faith, confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They looked for a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Now, how did they know those precious truths that fully persuaded them? They received the same message we've received. They experienced the same miracle, the miracle of the new birth that we have experienced. They worshiped and praised the same new master. Their master before they experienced the miracle of the new birth was a god of their own imagination. They were in spiritual darkness the same as us. Dead in trespasses and sins the same as us. But when God performed the miracle of the new birth, when they came out of darkness, they embraced the true and living God. They didn't know God until then. Their God was just a God of their own imagination, which is true of every one of us. But they heard, those Old Testament saints heard the same gospel that we hear. And I want to show you that right here in Hebrews chapter 4. Now in the previous chapter, and I believe it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews, talks about some unbelieving Jews who were not allowed to enter into God's rest. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us," listen to this, "for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The majority of those Jews who came out of Egypt, 20 years old and older, died in the wilderness. There was a small remnant of those who were 20 years old and older who were given faith to believe the gospel, but a very small remnant. The majority of them died in the wilderness, and the word of God says the gospel was preached unto them but did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, folks, if they didn't have faith, they could not have believed. But that does not excuse them. We cannot justify any of our sins. We can't. Now I know the Word of God clearly preaches and teaches the absolute sovereignty of God Almighty. I know that salvation is of the Lord. I know that God chose a people in Christ. I know our Lord Jesus redeemed those people. And I know that we have to experience the miracle of the new birth. We have to have our minds enlightened. We have to receive the gift of faith. But also, and the Bible teaches that, but also the Word of God teaches human responsibility. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, how do you explain those two truths? How do you explain them in reference to man's responsibility and God's sovereignty? I don't know. But I declare those truths because both of them are set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. If you go to heaven, it's God's fault. If you go to hell, it's your own fault. Today is a day of salvation. Repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I'll tell you, on the authority of God's word, repentance is a gift that comes from God. If you repent, God has granted you repentance.
Amen.
Now turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. Now, like I said a moment ago, the majority of those Israelites that came out of Egypt did not believe the gospel. But some did. God's elect did. His chosen people did. Our Lord Jesus said this to some unbelieving Jews while he walked here on this earth. He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He was speaking about the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not yet been given. And when he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, John was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, to write these words. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Folks, the Old Testament is full of Christ and his church. And our Lord Jesus, while he was here on this earth, he preached the gospel. There's no greater preacher than our Lord Jesus. And he used the Old Testament when he preached the gospel. That's all he had. There wasn't a New Testament yet. And the majority of the people who heard him turned a deaf ear to him. But some believed. And then he sent out his apostles to be his ministers of the true gospel of God's amazing grace. And they preached the gospel from the Old Testament. That's all they had. They were writing the New Testament at that time, but they had not yet been compiled into the New Testament and added to the Holy Scriptures. That came later. And many of the early New Testament preachers also preached from the Old Testament. Not just the apostles, but many others. And souls were being saved. But the majority not only turned a deaf ear to those godly men and to the Lord Jesus himself, but they were also infuriated by the truth. Many of them going into an uncontrollable rage. Why? They had not received the Holy Spirit. God had not sent the Holy Spirit into their heart. They had not received faith. We must receive the Holy Spirit, or the gospel will be foolishness to us. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Romans chapter 8, the Word of God tells us that the natural man is enmity against God, is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Holy Spirit has to come within us, enlightening our minds to give us an understanding of the Scripture. That's his ministry. He does not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. Well, knowing this, knowing that our Lord Jesus preached the gospel from the Old Testament, his apostles preached the gospel from the Old Testament, and God was saving people under the preaching of the gospel from the Old Testament, it should not surprise us then that the prophets of old who preached the same gospel that we preach, that God was doing the same thing back then that he's doing now. Saving his people under the preaching of his glorious gospel that points to Jesus Christ. And if we have problems with that, maybe we don't think that it's the Holy Spirit who enlightened our minds. Maybe we're patting ourselves on the back, thinking that we contributed something to our salvation. People say, "Well, we have the New Testament." Millions of professing Christians have the New Testament. And they hate this gospel that we preach here. They hate this gospel that the Lord Jesus preached. They have the same Bible. They read the same Bible that we read. And you cannot convince them that the gospel is summed up in this one word: substitution. They don't believe that. They believe in universal redemption. They believe that God sent His Son to die for all of Adam's race. That Jesus Christ shed His blood and died for those in hell as well as those who are in heaven. They believe that it was God's will for those people in hell to go to heaven. They believe that God did all that He could, but those people who go to hell wouldn't let God save them. They rule out the love of God, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the will of God, and the power of God. What's left? My decision for Jesus. You can't make a right decision in your unregenerate state, because in the flesh, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's not possible to please God. You can't. So the gospel, the same gospel that God has revealed to us, was preached in the Old Testament and revealed in the exact same way that is revealed to us by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Are you with me in Jeremiah chapter 50? Look at verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve.
Amen.
Now listen, I am aware, I am very well aware, that the Old Testament is true historically. There's some historical truths to what we read in the Old Testament. But if all you're getting out of the Old Testament is a history lesson, you've missed the message. God's people who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit know what verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 50 is talking about. And we can go into any book of the Old Testament and bring the gospel out in the same way that it's brought out here. God's church is spiritual Israel. And the only way that God can look upon a hell-deserving sinner and not find any sin in that person or any iniquity in that person, He must see us in Jesus Christ. Did you hear me?
Yes, sir.
He must see us in Jesus Christ. There's no sin in Jesus Christ. Cannot be any sins found where there isn't any. And we've always been in Jesus Christ. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Read it. It's in Ephesians chapter 1.
Yeah.
So we're in Him. And when God looks upon us and His darling Son, He doesn't see any iniquity. He doesn't see any sin in us. Why? Because there's no sin in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God grants a full pardon to someone, but He forgives sinners. Will you hear me? He forgives sinners for Christ's sake.
Amen.
For no other reason but for Christ's sake. That's not being preached from our pulpits today. And God pardons whom He reserves. That's what it says in the 20th verse of Isaiah 50. I will pardon them whom I reserve. God has reserved unto Himself a particular people. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, mentioned God's word to Elijah when he thought he was all alone. Remember when Elijah preached the truth and was persecuted and had to run for his life from a wicked woman? Remember, he cried out to God saying, I'm all alone. God said, you're not alone. I've reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of God. And Paul used those very words to draw our attention to this truth. Even at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So God pardons whom He has reserved. They're called His elect. They're called His chosen people. They're called His sheep.
Yeah.
He's not in the business of changing goats into sheep. He's seeking out his lost sheep. We were never a goat. We acted like goats. We ran with the goats. We sinned just as much, maybe more than the goats. But we were never a goat. We were sheep that had gone astray. And our Lord Jesus is seeking out his lost sheep, bringing them into his waiting arms. Turn over with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The gospel is all through the Old Testament. And I said earlier that the church is God's spiritual Israel. And those Old Testament saints experienced the same miracle, the miracle of the new birth that we have experienced. I want to bring that out in tonight's message. The miracle of the new birth as our Lord declared it to Nicodemus before we deal with John 3:16. Now those Old Testament saints had to be delivered from the power of spiritual darkness, and the only way they could be delivered was by the sovereign power of God the Holy Spirit. And they experienced the same miracle that we experience, and they had to, because they were totally depraved. And if we don't understand the doctrine of total depravity, if we don't understand what Adam did when he sinned in the garden, God told Adam that he could eat of every tree that was in the garden except for the tree of life, of the tree of good and evil. And he said this, God said this to Adam, in the day that thou eatest, dying thou shalt surely die, is the way it's worded in the original. He didn't say, if you eat, he said, in the day that thou eatest. God knew Adam was going to eat that forbidden fruit. But when he did, when Adam ate that forbidden fruit, he died spiritually. In the day that thou eatest, dying thou shalt surely die. He died physically later, but he died spiritually when he ate that forbidden fruit. And he plunged the whole human race into spiritual death. That's why we come into this world sinning against God. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born that way. We're estranged from our mother's womb, going astray and speaking lies. And if we don't understand total depravity, we'll never understand salvation is of the Lord. We'll never understand that. We have to know that we have nothing to offer God. Nothing. Nothing. We were just as dead as this valley of dry bones that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, I'm not going to read all of it. I encourage you to do that in your spare time. Not right now. But God came to Ezekiel and he took him in a vision. He saw all of these dry bones. They were just bleached. They were white. No skin on them. No life in them. And God told Ezekiel to preach to them. Then he told him to pray for them. So we pick up at verse 11, where Ezekiel said, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Now God has a chosen people in the nation of Israel. Not all of Israel are Israel. He had his elect in Israel. But he also has his chosen people in every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And all of us, all of God's people, make up spiritual Israel. Peace be upon the Israel of God. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And until we come out of darkness into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ, we will not have any peace. But when he brings us to himself and we see him as our all in all, And we see that He accomplished everything for us, that God Himself promises that we will never perish, that we have a full pardon in Jesus Christ our Savior, that all of our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them against us no more. We won't have any peace until that happens. But when it does happen, oh brethren, listen, peace floods the soul. We'll know that nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect, that we're as sure of heaven as if we're already there. So, the whole valley of dry bones, there was no life in those dry bones. There was no way they could get any life. They had to experience only what God can do. Read on. It says in the last part of verse 11, our bones... Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, preach to them. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, folks, I know, and I said this earlier, that there's some historical meanings to these things, but there's a spiritual meaning to it that we cannot miss, that we cannot overlook. This is the new birth. When God puts His Spirit within us, when He gives us a new heart, the old heart, and I'm not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood, I'm talking about the inward man. That whole inward man is corrupt through and through. We have to have a new man created in us, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And only God can do that. And when He does that, and if you'll notice, all down through this, which I've just read in your hearing, it's God doing it all. It's not you doing your part and God doing His part, and then both of us working together will come to the end results that we need. No, it's God doing it all. God must do it, or you'll be lost forever. He must bring you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He must lift us out of that old dark sinful grave that we were in. He must by Himself unlock the prison house of unbelief, giving us faith to believe on Him and bringing us into a living union with Himself. He must put His Spirit within us. And thank God that He does that. He does that for some. He doesn't do it for all, but He does it for some. And when He does it, we will know the difference. We won't know the difference until we experience the miracle of the new birth. It's like trying to describe color to a man that's born blind that never has seen color. Try to explain color to a blind man who's never seen color. Ooh, that's a beautiful red. You see that? No, I don't see it. But it's beautiful. If you saw it, you'd know it's beautiful. Well, he can't see it. And except you be born again, you cannot see. You cannot perceive the kingdom of God. So we won't know the difference until God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And we can look back now and we can see that we were void of the Spirit of God. We can see that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We can see that we were totally depraved with nothing to offer God. Now let me give you one more passage of Scripture over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll bring this message to a close. Those Old Testament saints worshipped and praised the same new master that all of God's enlightened saints throughout the gospel age bow down to. His name is Jesus Christ, the true and living God. Our opening hymn this morning was His name is wonderful. He is God Almighty. Bow down to Him or perish. Now, all of God's enlightened children are Trinitarians. We believe in a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three divine persons. But we also believe, if the Holy Spirit has enlightened us, that in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yes.
When we bow down to worship Jesus Christ, and we better, because God will not receive any worship from anyone who does not bow down to His darling Son. But when we bow down to Him, we're worshiping the great three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, folks, there's only one body. Only one. I know it's taught in some religious circles that God the Father is the head over one people and God the Son is the head over another. It's just nothing but heresy. There's only one body and one God over all of His people. You don't have to turn there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read these holy inspired words. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And in you all. If God sends the Spirit of His Son into our heart, Christ dwells in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's the one who guides us into all truth, enlightening the mind. God the Father dwells in us. There's only one God. Hear ye, O Israel, our Lord is one. Three divine persons, yes, but one God. And God has highly exalted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes. Jesus Christ has been exalted. He's the glorified God-man in heaven. And He rules and reigns over this whole universe and everything in it. That's what the word Lord means, if we confess Him as Lord. The word Lord means supreme controller. The government is on His shoulders. I don't care what these modern day preachers are saying. Oh, He's not in control of everything. Not yet. He will when He comes to this earth and dwells in a temple made with hands over in Jerusalem. Then He'll be Lord over everything. No, He's Lord over everything right now. He's Lord of all. And Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus in this first chapter, Let me start reading in verse 15. Wherefore, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now, listen to me just for a moment. These are Christians that Paul is writing. He's talking about men and women who have faith, men and women who love the gospel, who love the Lord Jesus. But he's praying that God would increase their understanding, giving them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding, it says in verse 18, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So we believe according to the working of His mighty power. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's God's power. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Modern day preachers are putting God way off to the side, saying He's done all He can. Poor Jesus, won't you please give Him a chance? They better repent of that. You don't give Jesus a chance. You say, well, I'm on Jesus' side. You better hope that He's on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Read on. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the work of His mighty power? In verse 19 and verse 20, He says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies and heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raises us from a state of spiritual death. And He raised Him, Christ our Savior, says in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. There's only one head. Now I know this. You can cut off my little finger on my right hand, or our brother Don Jukic may have his big toe amputated in the next day or two. And we could survive that. But you cut off our head and we're done. We're done. We can't survive without our head. And if you don't have Christ as your head, you're not alive spiritually. But He is our head. And look at it says in verse 23. Speaking of all things to the church, it says, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So there's one body. And those Old Testament saints had the same head over them that we have over us. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And in the last part of the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, we're going to get to that in a few weeks. We're going to see where those Old Testament saints could not be perfect without us. Christ will have His whole body. Not one's going to be missing. He laid down His life for particular people. And can you imagine the hideous laugh that would go throughout all eternity from Satan if he could get just one for whom Christ died away from him? That's not going to happen. Because Jesus Christ is on His throne and Satan is under the feet of Jesus Christ, and he can only do, Satan and all of the evil forces of darkness can only do, nay, let me include the whole human race, all of those people in this whole world, the evil forces of darkness and Satan himself can only do what my Lord Jesus allows us to do. Amen. King Nebuchadnezzar learned that. And he said this, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And God does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Well, that's the God we worship here. God who is sovereign. God who is in control of everything. God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And He's not subject to the will of the natural man. Don't believe that garbage. That's not true. Everybody is in subjection to King Jesus. We're all under His feet. And He's working all things for our glory, or for our good and for His glory. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Brother John, please.